Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 48, the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look this evening at verses 16 to 19 of Isaiah chapter 48. Now, this is something of a difficult chapter, at least from verse 16, as to who is speaking. Who is talking? But Isaiah set a little bit of the context in this chapter. God's people had been taken into captivity. They'd been disobedient. And as with any loving child or loving parent, when a child is disobedient, chastening and correction come forth. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Wouldn't be a good sign of parenthood if a parent just let a child do what they want. Be a free spirit. Do as you please. That would be unloving, to say the least. Because the child doesn't know what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. Needs to be nurtured, instructed, and corrected when they go astray. And God loved his people Israel, but they would not listen. And therefore the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, God raised up that mighty power, that his people would be led into captivity for 70 years of chastening. But then, the same God that led them into captivity would lead them out of captivity. And he did that through the aid of Cyrus, who would come and deliver the people. And he's talking about that in the first 15 verses. But there is something greater to come than what we just find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament on its own is incomplete and is an unfinished work and task. We have the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of the Old. Now in this 16th verse, come ye near unto me. Hear ye this? I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. One. And now the Lord God. Two. And his Spirit. Three. The early church believed in what came to be known as the Trinity. Not tritheism, not three gods, but one God in three distinct, separate persons. And that is orthodox, biblical teaching. It was Tertullian who coined the phrase Trinity. Tertullian lived from 150 AD to 340, an early church writer. was Tertullian right? He didn't invent the Trinity, by the way. And it was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 where the church settled it. What do we believe? Churches do that today, don't they? You know, maybe there's a group starting, a group of believers. And they want to gather together as a church. They'll have to say, what do we believe? What does the Bible say about this? And they may then formulate their creed and their doctrine and their statement of faith. They're merely aligning their thoughts with what Scripture teaches. Now, there were probably about 320 or so bishops who met in Nicaea to hammer it out. Called by Constantine because of the squabbles. The church has always faced opposition, false teaching, heresies. So the bishops gathered together, probably about 1,000 or so people gathered, deacons and the rest. But the bishops, the leaders in the church, gathered together to decide, what does the Bible teach on these things? Who is Jesus? Is he like God? Similar to God? Or is he very God himself? And they came, overwhelming majority, over 300. God is one being, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus isn't similar to God. He is of the very same homoousios, the very same as God. And that's been Christian teaching. And some say, well, there's no sign anywhere in the Old Testament of a Trinity. There is some. Theologians tell us it is implied in the Old Testament, the three persons. One being, three persons. What's the difference between being and person? Well, as they say, a rock is, it has being. It has substance to it, but it's not a person. The being asks, what is God? The person, who is God? And the Trinity can be found in the Old Testament. It's there implied. Let us make man in our image. And another such text with Trinitarian formula is this passage here in Isaiah 48 and verse 16. The great Baptist preacher John Gill says this: here is a glorious testimony of a trinity of persons. Things progress as you go through the Bible. Things become more and more clear. And that's so with the doctrine of the Trinity. Why deal with such a subject? Well, number one, because it's biblical, it's in the Bible. Number two, because that's what God is, one being, three distinct separate persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also because it's one of the most attacked doctrines in the history of the church. And the Christian should know how to defend that. It's been under attack from Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims love to attack this. And we do find the Trinity formula in the New Testament. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's three. Paul, at the end of writing his letter to the Corinthians, gives the benediction, doesn't he? And how does he do that? He draws attention to God, where he can say, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Three. There's two passages. Then you can add to that Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes to them in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, one. Verse 5 of Ephesians 4. One Lord, two. One God and Father, three. But then, of course, we can narrow it down to the claims of Christ. What did he claim? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Exodus 3:14. When Moses asked, whom shall I say sent me? God says, I am. Sometimes referred to as the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh, or in English, derived from the Latin, Jehovah. That's biblical doctrine. The Christian should be aware. In our survey, we're taken by a man. Well, not a survey, he just asked Christians he saw coming out of church. Is Jesus the Father? And they said, yeah. Ask another one. Is the Father the Holy Spirit? Yeah. What ignorance. That's heresy. It's called modalism. Sabellianism, monarchianism. It was rejected by the early church. The Father is not the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There are three separate persons, one being. Muslims will attack the Trinity often. Attack the deity of Christ and what he claimed. And they'll say mockingly, well, who is Jesus praying to? Himself? And then a chuckle. But no, he was praying to his Father. He was praying to the first person, the first member of the Trinity. The second person of member of the Trinity is praying and communing with the Father. The Son is communing with his Father. It's very simple. But I want to notice five things about this passage here. First of all, notice the prophecy. The prophecy. There's progressive revelation. Biblical doctrines become more and more clear as you read through God's redemptive plan as is outlaid in the Bible. And God gave prophecy. And the progressive revelation of God is seen in God revealing himself more and more. And that's seen even by the names of God that's mentioned in the first five books of Moses. God reveals a bit more and a bit more and a bit more of himself. It's not good somebody saying, well, the teaching of that is not that clear in the Old Testament. It's not meant to be. The doctrine of hell and eternal punishment is hardly mentioned in the Old Testament. There are little glimpses, indicators, but not that all clear. Did it come into the New Testament? Progressive revelation. Things become more and more clear. And in the area of prophecy, God prophesied they would be taken into captivity if they didn't listen. God says here in verse 19, says, thy seed also had been as the seed of the offspring. But before that, he says, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy praise been as a river. But they didn't hearken. They didn't listen. And God prophesied their doom, at least for those 70 years. It came to pass. God prophesied their deliverance. The time of Cyrus, it came to pass. And there's no way you can account for the accurate prophecies of the Old Testament without it being divinely inspired. Prophecy. Detailed accounts that are given in Scripture. Daniel can be one example. So clear and accurate was the prophetic statements of Daniel that people would write books and saying, oh, it was written after the events happened. And there are many authors. Bible written over a period of 1400 years with about 40 different authors. And yet has a remarkable line and thread that runs through the whole of the Bible. As God's prophecy unfolds throughout human history. Notice secondly, the promise. The promise. God never forgets his people. God never forgot his faithful prophets who preached and warned. God never forgets those who are his. Now, all of Israel wasn't Israel. And by that, we mean the people of God. Paul clearly says that not all those who are of Israel are of Israel. Those who are spiritually made alive are God's people. Being born under a flag or in an age does not qualify someone to be a child of God. Not at all. Much of Israel rejected Christ when he came and blasphemed him. They weren't the people of God. Christ said, you're of your father the devil. That's to Israel's leaders. You're not my people. Those who are God's people are known to him. And God never forgets them. He has graven us upon his hand. And God will take them safely home to heaven. Every one who is a child of God will face difficulties and trials and problems and heartaches and pains, but that does not equate with God forgetting his people. when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the flames. He said, well, if God loved them, he wouldn't have put them in the flames. The fiery furnace. But God was with them in the flames. And God is with his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, says Christ. And God takes care of the present and of the future. And he did it with national Israel. Because from the line of David, the king of Israel, would come a savior. A savior would be born. Seen there in right throughout the Old Testament. And God has given that savior for his people. And believers must hold God to his word and believe. And God then comes. He gives them prophetic statements, but he gives them promises. And who is it that does that? Thirdly, the persons. The persons. And there we see a glimpse in this verse of our triune God. You see, if God is just one, as Islam teaches, or oneness Pentecostals teach, there is no love. There's no love. If God was the only one, singular, God is one, in that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. We believe that. There is one God. But if that's all he is, and we say he is love, but there's nobody there to love. Nobody there to love and commune with and fellowship with. But that one God is three distinct, separate persons. And there is perfect love amongst the Trinity. And that's where we find the Lord Jesus Christ often communing with his Father. And Christians should know this. Because there's cases of many so-called professed Christians. And they say, I've become a Muslim. They didn't know their Bibles. They didn't know church history. They didn't understand Christian doctrine and became easy prey for falsehood. The Christian should understand God, not just to be able to defend the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, but to know God, to have the right God. As we've said before, one well-known Christian author said, Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And we need to understand with our precious Savior is that he is one person, but he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. One person, but he is two natures. And we see that in terms like Christ said, he doesn't know the time or the hour, nor the angels, but my Father only. People say, well, there we are. They don't believe that God is a father, but they'll use it to try and say, look, Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. How can he be God? Well, if you're a Christian, you should be able to say, he's fully human. And no human knows the future. So if Jesus is fully human, he had to eat and drink. And he grew tired and he grew weary. And he wept. Why? He's 100% human. That's his human nature. He didn't know. But his divine nature says things like, I and my Father are one. Oh, but he says, my Father is greater than I. Well, yes, he is in his human nature. Christ is going to subject himself to death. You say, oh, are you saying God died? No. The man, Jesus Christ, died, upheld by his deity. So there are two natures, one person. We see that, don't we, in his forgiving someone his sins. And they who were looking said, who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus forgave sins. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Who claimed to be the shepherd? John chapter 10. Jesus. Jesus calmed the storm. As the waves were roaring, he just had to speak a few words, be still. And the waves and the sea obey him. The signs of his deity. He rose himself from the grave. John chapter 2. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. How can he do that? Who has power over life and death? God. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. So the Bible clearly teaches God is one, but he is three persons. And the three persons are seen in Old and New Testament. The Holy Spirit, often referred to as the third member of the Trinity, he's not God's mere active force. He's a person. In Isaiah, we are told, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. How can you grieve that which is not personal? The false witnesses say it's like electricity, they say. It's just God's active force. Then how can you offend it? How can you grieve it? You can't. But you can grieve and offend a person. The Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 5, you'll remember, won't you, the case of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. They didn't tell the truth. And Ananias is struck down dead. And we read, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and her, tell me whether he have sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Why she had grieved. She had offended the Holy Spirit. And Peter says in verse 4 of Acts 5, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou wast not light unto men, but unto God. They'd lied to the Holy Spirit. They tempted the Spirit of the Lord. And Peter says, you've not lied unto men, but to God. So if you want to know God, we need to know him as the triune God he is, who revealed himself in Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, one being, but three distinct separate persons. And that should reflect in how we worship God. I knew someone who used to, whenever he talked about God, always said, Father this and Father that and Father the other. And then I thought, is there no Son in his God? Is there no Holy Spirit in his God? There's always Father. And then there are some, it's nothing but the Holy Spirit. Lord, where is the Son and where is the Father? In our worship and in our prayers, we should worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And worship all three. The persons. Now this one God that spoke to them and led them and chastened them and delivered them is the God who will protect them. The promise, the persons, the protection. He says, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Who does he describe himself of? The Redeemer. The Redeemer. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yes, Jesus was made to be a curse, because he is bearing the curse that came because of sin. But God's provided a Redeemer. The Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Redeemer is the Lord of glory. The Father who plans. The Son who executes and carries out that plan. And the Holy Spirit that applies that plan. And he secures redemption to redeem, to set free by the payment of a ransom. Peter says, know ye not that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ bought his people back. And his redemption is their protection. And the one who redeems also reforms the sinner. We're not the same. There are some people who profess, I was a Christian, but now I'm Muslim, or I'm a Sikh, or I'm atheist. You were never a Christian. And that's not sour grapes, by the way. That's biblical theology. For John writing, says this in 1 John 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. They were not all of us. If you are a Christian, says Christ, you will endure to the end. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're Christ's, you're his for eternity. There's always a Judas in the pack. There's always those who only walk for a short while. That's Christ saying. There were those who followed Christ for a short while, and they went away. And Christ says to Peter, will you go away also? Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So there's no going back for a real Christian. So away with all those you hear. Oh, I was once, you were never a Christian. God keeps his people. Notice lastly, in closing, the peace, the promise, or the prophecy, the promise, the persons, the protection, and the peace. God gives peace to his children. There is, of course, a false peace, isn't there? There's a peace that the devil can give you. In verse 18, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Ever like walking in the country and you come across a river or a stream and it's refreshing and it's a nice sound? And you can even get apps now that just have running water to help people sleep and give tranquility and peace and harmony. They couldn't keep his commandments, of course. That's why God would send a Savior, a Redeemer. There's a false peace that's not based on truth. You can ask the question, how do I know whether it's a true peace or a false peace? Do you know how you know? Is that which gives you peace at odds with what the Bible teaches? Is it in contradiction to what the Word of God preaches? Then it's a false peace. Don't care how wonderful it is. It's a false peace. If it contradicts and conflicts with what the Bible teaches, it's a false peace. A true peace is through knowing the Savior, because he and he alone can bring peace between God and men. Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's not a created being. Only God can bridge the gap between God and men. Paul says, doesn't he, in Colossians, he is the firstborn of all creation. And the false witnesses use that. There we are, Jesus is a created being. Listen to what the text is saying. If he's the firstborn of all creation, how could he create everything? They don't think. In that very same passage in Colossians, it says that Christ has created all things, and by him are all things made, and by him all things consist, and he holds all things together by the word of his power. That word, firstborn of all creation, means he is preeminent. It's like David is called in the Psalms the firstborn amongst his brethren. But he wasn't. He's the eighth son of Jesse. So the title firstborn is to do with preeminence. He is in first place. He is above all things, and Christ is most preeminent over everything. And he alone can give you peace. The wicked, on the other hand, he tells us, are like the troubled sea. Now, the Christian can be troubled, and they may lose a subjective peace. Yeah, that's often the case. You think Peter was having a peaceful, wonderful time bobbing up and down the boat when they thought we're about to perish? Christ can give a subjective peace, but don't base anything on that. Objectively, peace is given in that you are no longer under the wrath and curse of God. So your eternal peace has been made between you and your Maker. The wicked who reject that have a phony peace, a temporary peace, but it doesn't last. The people of God have an everlasting peace through Christ. Is he your Redeemer? Can you say, I am my beloved's and he is mine? Do you know this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or is it all just a confusion? So many who have an interest in the Bible, but they say, I don't believe the Trinity is pagan. Nothing pagan about it. God is one being, revealed himself in three distinct, separate persons. Hardly unlikely that anybody knows God at all who would say, I don't believe the Trinity. It is a salvation issue because it's an indicator. Do you know God? Job says, who can by searching find out God? Who can by searching find out the Almighty unto perfection? But I know that's what the Bible teaches, who my Redeemer is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we know him and get to know him more and more. Let us pray. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, we thank thee that thou hast spoken. We thank thee for thy word that thou dost speak through. And we pray that thou hast help us to love thee, to worship thee and to praise thee. We thank thee for our redemption. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.